Sherry was asking for things we were thankful for, and I thought it inappropriate at that time that I should stand and say, I'm thankful I'm not a turkey. Although certain events have happened recently here that have made me realize that I may not be a turkey, but I'm certainly not an eagle either. By clarification, we are building a storage resource center. And everyone in the church has the right to inspect what happens there. And this is not my first time to be involved with a building project. Although I feel like the Lord is leading me to let go of it in the future. I made a mistake in the building of that storage resource center, but it has been repaired. And Sherry, I know a little bit about what you were thinking the other day. I'm not going to name any names, but I have worked with building inspectors all of my adult life, and some are more negotiable than others. And that's all I want to say about that. But the title of today's message is, Does the Cross of Jesus Pass the Inspection? Our building did not pass the first inspection here. And there did not seem to be any negotiation to make it pass except to do it one way. And while I was out there digging in solid rock with a couple of other people with a mattock and a shovel, after Don gracefully brought over a backhoe, I decided the devil's not going to win here. There's some good sermon material here. I just have to find it. Does the cross of Jesus pass inspection? Now, we've got a lot of different crosses that come up on Google and in the media. The Hope Channel and the other places, if you watch, they're just thousands of different types and images of the cross that comes up. But today, when I reference the cross meeting the inspection, I'm not referencing just a T-shaped combination of two pieces of wood. I'm not interested in how wide the bottom stance was and how it was fastened together and how tall it was. I know that it was fashioned in a crude way. It was fashioned in such a way that it would remain a cruel instrument of torture. What I'm interested in today is the idea that when we use that expression, the cross, it involves more than just a piece of wood. Just like this week when we say I'm grateful for Thanksgiving Day, it's more than just the day. It's the fellowship with family, and it's the connecting of doing good in the community, like we shall be at the senior center. It's eating good food and banana pudding and recognizing what a privilege it is to be in America, where we have food and shelter and clothing and shoes and that spirit of thanksgiving. Well, there's a spirit connected also with the cross of Christ that includes more than just the structure of the cross. It includes the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. And my question today is, does all of that pass inspection? If people were hired to examine the cross of Christ, if they were hired to put the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ under a microscope, if they could throw the spotlight on all of that, would it pass the inspection with the rules and statutory regulations that divinity has placed on it? That's my question. Does it work? Is it capable of doing its job? And the job of that is for humanity to be saved. Would you turn with me in your Bible to a text in the book here of Galatians? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I read through the book of Acts, and I'm convinced that the early church was filled with wonderful experiences of God blessing that church supernaturally. And one of the fundamental doctrines that's... No, let me back up. It's not one of the fundamental. The fundamental teaching of the early church focused upon the cross of Christ, focused upon Jesus, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, the ascension into heaven. But did all of that work? That's the question. Was what God trying to do really going to be able to produce something that's stable and will stand the storms of life and help people? Or could there be things that God could have done better to have made the plan of salvation stronger? Now, this little storage center we're building out here, just for information, it's sitting mostly on solid rock. Isn't that nice for a church to sit on solid rock? The cross of Christ sits on a strong foundation. A foundation that only the divinity and the miraculous wisdom of God could design it. So let's look at it a little bit. In the days of the early church, as men and women of God were converted, they would share with their neighbors the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus was that divinity was manifest in the baby of Jesus Christ, that He became a great teacher, but He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died a death that He did not deserve, but He rose again out of the grave. And as your Sabbath school lesson today so adequately pointed out, He ascended into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. When people heard that message over and over again, it was such a better message than what they were hearing. They embraced the message. They embraced that whole package called the cross of Christ. And it's no wonder that here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, that Paul could say, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, he's saying, I want to be known as someone who has boasted. I've put my heart and life and soul into this whole idea of the cross of Christ, the establishment of Christianity. I believe in it. And it passes inspection for me. Now, what we fail to understand is this. We want people to be ready for baptism, to become part of the church family. And it's biblical. Jesus says, go ye into all the world to teach and to baptize. But what we seldom think of is that most people, including us, some time ago, whenever it was, we were not such good people. I Googled this. I came up with something. We are saved as enemies. Okay? Some at the age of accountability understand the plan of redemption and they don't have a long history of sin. Others, it takes many years later, and so there is a longer record of sin. But the human heart craves, now listen to me, in rebelling, in rejecting, in cursing, in ignoring God, in disobeying God, in fighting God, in denying God, and in refusing God. But in God's design of the cross and the structure of Christ's life, death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, when God put all of that plan together, He put it together in such a way that the human heart would change. And instead of rebelling against God, the human heart is supposed to have a bent toward the things that are of God. Instead of rejecting God and rejecting truth, we want to spend more time with Him. Instead of cursing God, we want to give praises to His holy name. Instead of ignoring God, we want to give Him attention. Instead of disobeying God, if the plan is working, we want to obey God. Instead of fighting, we want to be united. Instead of denying, we want to be embracing. And instead of refusing the Lord's leading, we want to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. But question. Putting all of that into a question again. Does all of that pass inspection? I know what some of you are thinking. Who's the inspector? When I was 16 years old, I worked on a loading dock in Gainesville, Georgia. And the purpose of that business was to quick freeze boxes of freshly processed poultry. And then my job as a dockhand was to load it into semis. And then they would take it to its destination. Literally, thousands of pounds of chicken came through there every day, and there was one inspector. I shouldn't tell you this story with Thanksgiving coming up. I do like a little bit of turkey myself. Well, I'm in trouble now. But one inspector would stick his thermometer in a box of chicken and take his stamp, and he would stamp every box coming down the line, USDA grade A inspected. So, who's the inspector here as we think about the story of Jesus Christ? Is it working? That's the question. Does it meet inspection, and by who does it meet inspection? I'm reading a book. If you want to know why we're getting along so good lately, somebody in this church gave me a book, and I don't know who it was. There's no name in the book. But if you will tell me, I will return the book. Okay? The book is titled How to Get Along with Difficult People. I'm reading the book. I can't remember all of it, but I'm reading the book. And in that book are different scenarios of things that have happened and occurred in the different lives of people, and different things that could be done to make this situation easier. Boy, the Lord must be good at getting along with difficult people. If I'm the inspector, well, then I look at the cross of Christ based upon my needs and my spirituality. And I'm at a different place than some of you are. We're not all at the same place. The great question here is, does the cause of Christianity work? Does what Jesus promised way back then by dying on the cross have a direct impact upon us today? In other words, does it meet the inspection? Does it pass? Is it really, truly working? And so after reading in that book, they made up a bunch of names, so I thought I'll make up some names too. Who's doing the inspection? Well, let's talk about a theological architect. That's pretty good, isn't it? Someone who's trained and educated and skilled in the wisdom of theology begins to look at the plan of salvation, and he says, this is really strange. There's no other religion in the world that teaches that one should die for the benefit of all the world. There's no other religion in the world that teaches that God Himself should die for the world. Theologically speaking, isn't it strange to you that the Creator would die for something He created? And yet that's the story of the cross. And inside this book, as the theologians read it from cover to cover, they come across all of those great passages. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. Inspect the Scripture with what happened in the life of Christ, and there's no way that it could be improved. It's as strong as it could be made strong. There's nothing else that could have been done to strengthen that anymore. If you're looking as an inspector through a scientific scientist, I kind of like that, Bruce. The one thing that would be prominent would be the practice of prayer. You've heard the stories of people just before surgery, they do another MRI or a CT scan or some more blood work, and the surgeons have to, the physicians come out and say, you know, we just don't understand this, but you're healed. We can find nothing wrong. They have done studies of groups of people with certain medical conditions, and they would have a test groups. One group of people would be prayed for day and night by another group of people. And then there's another test group not being prayed for by those. And it is unexplainable how that this group over here that's being prayed for seems to have supernatural benefits. Ask that group of people to inspect what Jesus has done. I think they would say it's working. Now, here's the only thing I don't understand. And we got into this a little bit in Sabbath school. God doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want them to be answered. And someday we will thank God for unanswered prayers. But right now, what He chooses not to reveal to humanity, if we can just leave it aside, we will be much better off. How about if we were looking at the cross through the eyes of the musical masterminds? I got started on this one and I couldn't stop. I just went on and on. The hymnal is filled with these great messages about the cross. A shelter in the time of storm. When the roll is called up yonder, softly and tenderly, how great, can you finish it? How great thou art. Someday with great shouts of acclamation, Christ shall come. And you shall proclaim, my God, how great thou art. How about this one? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. There's power in the blood. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. You thought I was going to sing, didn't you? But... Fill my cup, Lord. In a little while we are going home. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning. Oh, what a Savior. Just as I am. But I want to read the words to a song. It's number 159. Every once in a while I do this. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, it has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He will call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Do you know the last? Do you know the next phrase? Yes. Yes. So I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. Do you know the very last few words? And exchange it someday for a crown. So as the musical masterminds inspect the plan of redemption, the cross of Christ, I think they would say it passes inspection. I've got one more, and I'm going to close. I titled this group the Archaeological Archivist. That's because there is so much evidence that it works. Oh yes, they could team up with the theologians and go to the book of Hebrews and talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and Jonah and all of those people. There's a long list in history. But somewhere along the way, they would come to the story of Paul. His life dramatically changed. God called that man out of a life of persecuting the people of God. He did a visual repentance. You know, visual repentance is if you're living a life and you're walking this direction and you repent, you turn around and you walk back another direction. You just do a 360. That's what happened to Saul. He fell in love with a very object that he hated. He fell in love with the very people that he was trying to persecute and to kill. If that isn't conversion, I don't know what conversion is. He began to teach what God had done for him. He could go into an audience of Greek or Jews or Roman citizens. And he could say, you know, there was a time when I was in rebellion. There was a time when I rejected God. There was a time when I cursed God. There was a time I ignored God. Although I was raised very zealous, I was mistaken. I was raised to obey the law and the letter of the law, and nobody wanted to enforce it more than me. But I was ignorant of the love of God. And now I find it. Now I have found it. Instead of disobeying, I want to obey. Instead of fighting the Holy Spirit, I want the Holy Spirit to fill me more and more. Instead of denying the power of change and conversion, he says, I believe. I believe. So we have a number of people who have inspected the story of Christianity. But I don't think we've reached the end of the sermon just yet. You see, all of this is about someone else until you let it be applied to you. So far in our sermon today, I've kind of left you out of the story. But you deserve to take a look at the cross. And some of us need to take our eyes off of other things and look more upon this. Isn't it so weird how some things that don't matter in eternity can just bend us out of shape so much? I am literally ashamed of myself as to how I felt over this little building out here. For 4 days, I mumbled things under my breath that I don't want you to hear. I'll fix it. I know I'll fix it. But my pride was hurt. Well, I'm over it now. I'm moving on. But the lesson is, all of this holds tremendous benefits if we will allow ourselves to let go of things that keep us from fully embracing it. The life and teachings of Jesus are wonderful. It takes us from where we are now in reality to the place called eternity by hope, and there's no other religion or faith in the world that can do that. And with that comes a personal friend. I'll tell you something I told someone this week, and don't you repeat it. If this goes out of this room, I'll preach 2 hours next week. And I don't want to be interrogated over it either. I told someone, I'm looking for a partner. I didn't say it in exactly those words. I did use partner, but I'm not looking. Okay? Don't you repeat it, Don. Partnership involves a lot of different things. This partnership right here is the supreme example of intimacy. It's God giving His mind in love to a group of people who won't receive it, sometimes don't even want it. But the love has already been shed abroad. It's already given. Now, don't try to set me up with anybody. I'm against it. It's not time. I'm not there. I'll tell you where I am at. I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I believe in my own inspection of the life and ministry of Christ and what He has done and what He has promised, that's the best thing for me to focus on right there. And if you will join me, we can have a wonderful week of Thanksgiving. It's a story of inspection, and you come out believing that everything God did was done to the best, and there's no way that it could ever be improved upon.